Luke chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. Luke 5:16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. I enjoy reading the miracles of Jesus. I believe that one of the things that you ought to do if you've been saved within the last 12 months particularly, and it's really good advice for anyone, but if you're a new Christian, you ought to read through your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you ought to specifically note every miracle that Jesus performed, because there's lessons to be learned in those miracles. There's a lot of truths to be contained therein. And it'll encourage you. It'll bolster your faith. It'll help you. It'll help you realize that if Jesus performed miracles 2,000 years ago, miracles can be formed in your life today. Now, I'm not talking about the television brand of miracles. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something different. But there are miracles that can be performed. There's some lessons I'd like for us to learn, just some simple observations, really, from this particular miracle tonight. And the lessons really have to do with the subject of soul winning. They have to do with the subject of reaching the lost. And I think there's some practical lessons contained in this story that can help us see ways in which we can more effectively reach the lost. You know, really, folks, we're only here for two reasons. Everything I believe that we do can be lumped under one of two reasons. Number one is to win the lost, and then number two is to teach the saved. Isn't that right? And everything that we do ought to somehow be related to one of those motives in one way or another. It ought to be somehow lined up with one of those two reasons, to win the lost, and then to teach the saved. Now, the very fact that First Bible Baptist Church has always stood on soul winning and reaching the lost and preaching to the lost and doing what we can to reach the lost is the reason we've grown. You think if we'd have hung up our shingle out here 12 and a half years ago and said, well, folks will come and see us when they get ready, how many of you suppose we'd have here tonight? Not very many, you see. It's a process of actively seeking the lost that does the work and builds the church and does what God has commissioned us to do. It's interesting to notice, however, that before we actually get into the subject of soul winning, the Savior withdrew to pray. Not necessarily that he needed it, but perhaps even more so to show us. Neglect of prayer devours the strength of the church, and neglect of prayer devours the strength and the power in soul winning. You know, people are lost. touched. And, of course, you and I are made aware of that every day. You can't help but being made aware of that by observing people. And particularly this time of the year, just in the way people dress, it tells you there's something wrong. Isn't that right? Yeah. Something drastically wrong in the way the world dresses, and unfortunately the way some Christians dress. You know, if you're trying to emulate the world, look like the world, and act like the world, then, you know, it might be a reasonable conclusion to suppose that maybe you're part of the world. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I can't imagine a Christian going to Charlotte Beach, for example. I just can't imagine it. Can't imagine. I love Abbott's ice cream. I really do. I mean, I'm just telling you, I love Abbott's ice cream. I got a real thing about it, man. I just enjoy it. 10 years ago, Duke Malcolm made the mistake of introducing me to Abbott's ice cream when I moved to Rochester, New York, and I've been hooked ever since. But I'll tell you, this time of the year, going down to the one at Charlotte Beach, just it's bad news, you know. Just bad news. And I can't imagine a Christian going to a place like that. I just can't. You know, Walt Malcolm and I had to go out to Hilton and pick something up today, pick up a piece of furniture in anticipation of some of our guests arriving and this weekend, and making sure we got enough beds for everybody and all that business. And we were in a certain place, and somebody made a comment about the Hilton Carnival starts tonight and goes, I don't know, 3-4 nights, whatever they do. And the Kecks are coming in out of town. They'll be in tomorrow afternoon. And Wally made a statement, and at first I didn't understand. It was like that one he made a while ago, you know. I was in the Never Never Land. He said, well, I'm going to feed Keck some clams, but we're not going to the carnival. You know, just out of the clear blue. I said, what? He said, I'm going to feed Keck some clams, but we're not going to the carnival. I said, what do you mean? Explain to me. He said, Harley and I used to, years ago, always go to the Hilton Carnival together. And he said, one reason we went is because we liked the steamed clams. We liked to go and get the clams. That was one of their favorite deals. And I like steamed clams, too. You can bring all you got over anytime, you know. But he said, we're not going to go to the carnival. He said, we'll get some clams. We're not going to the carnival. I said, why is that? And an interesting observation, what he made. He said, it breaks my heart. He said, it tears my heart out. He said, the last couple times I went to the Hilton Carnival, he said, it tore my heart out to see teenagers that used to go to First Bible Baptist Church hanging around with a bunch of worldly-looking hippie types at the carnival. He said, I couldn't take it. He said, what else? He said, what else has happened to me at the Hilton Carnival is, he said, I've seen teenagers that still go to our church, and you walk up to shake their hand, and they got one hand in back of them, and they stick out the other hand because they got a can of beer or a cigarette in the other hand. Isn't that heartbreaking? That heartbreaking? You know, folks, this isn't my message, but I'm just giving you a little practical Christianity for a minute here. There's some things at the carnivals that are fun. I know that. You know, I like to ride the rides, too. I like to go on the roller coaster. I think that's a lot of fun. If they have one or whatever they do, you know. But just the whole atmosphere, the whole aurora, the whole smell and feel of the place, and the way it is, it's no place for a Christian. It's no place for a born-again child of God. Let me tell you something. You let your teenagers go down to one of those places and spend 4 or 5 hours with just they and their friends some evening, there's no way they can be edified. No way in the world they can learn anything or advance their spirituality. The only thing that's going to happen to them is that they're going to be hurt. They're going to be hurt. And if they're not going to be hurt in any other way, they're going to be hurt, and although there will be many ways, just by having to be in constant contact with the way the world acts and dresses in those places. Jesus withdrew to pray. He withdrew to pray because prayer denotes strength. You know, we need strong people if we're going to win souls. Weak Christians don't win souls. You ever notice that? Weak Christians do not win souls. Weak Christians do not, even generally speaking, witness. Weak Christians have no burden for the lost. It's strong Christians that carry that burden and carry that load. Now, I know someone saying, well, the preacher, he's a little, you know, this hard on my carnival. Let me tell you something. If you can convince me, if Jesus were to arrive tonight and came to your house and announced to you that he was going to spend the day with you tomorrow, and that he wanted to go wherever you wanted to go, and he just wanted to spend some time with you and fellowship and talk over some things, if you can honestly convince me that the place that you would take Jesus is the Hilton Carnival, then take off. Amen?
Amen.
I don't believe you would. Somehow I just got a notion there's not anybody here that'd do that. I just don't think you would. When the Lord left his praying, he found the church, or the crowd, very great but mixed, a mixed multitude. He found all kinds of people down there. He found Pharisees. He found doctors of the law. He found people from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. All right, that's quite a spread. He found them from all kinds of geographical areas. And they heard that Jesus was in the area, and undoubtedly they brought their sick and they're affirmed. And there they were, and he's found this mixed multitude. There were some sincere believers in the crowd. There were some skeptical observers in the crowd. And so it is in every congregation, there are some who are trying to pick holes, and there are some who are trying to honestly look for a blessing. And that's the kind of crowd that Jesus preached to. He found some folks that were trying to shoot holes in what he had to say. Before he could open his mouth, they'd already formulated a criticism. And then there were those who were honestly looking for a blessing. You know, I believe if you come to church, no matter how bad the preaching might be, if you're looking for a blessing, you'll get one.
Amen.
I really believe it. I believe you'll get one if you're looking for one. And if you've asked the Lord for one. I've heard a few preachers that sing me to sleep. I have, you know. But I learned that if I listen hard and ask the Lord to help me, I can still get a blessing. And I can still learn something. You know, if he loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, if he's a liberal, I can't learn much, but learn a lot of things not to do, amen? Sometimes that's helpful too. And so Jesus had to approach this mixed multitude. It seems to have been a rule with the Lord, almost as if he intended it this way, or on purpose to supply every one of his hearers with that which they wanted to hear. For example, the Pharisees jumped on his expression and accused him of blasphemy. It's almost, as I read down through the text, as if Jesus knew in advance, and of course he did, what they were going to do and how they would respond to a given statement and situation. And so he laid it out there and gave them the opportunity to expose themselves for what they were. On the other hand, the sick honestly came looking for healing and they found it. And the true disciples found more occasion to praise the Lord. You see, now, what happened in this particular little episode, this church service or Wednesday evening midweek service, whatever it was that you want to call it, you know, Jesus didn't teach them any doctrine or not, very little doctrine. He taught them some doctrine about the forgiveness of sins and so on. But it was not a doctrinal message. And it wasn't an inspirational message in a sense. It wasn't necessarily a rebuke. It wasn't a learning thing necessarily. You know what they came away with more than anything else? Verse 26. And they were all amazed and they glorified God. They just came away with a blessing saying, man, something good happened and I saw it and I was a part of it and thanked the Lord, you know. They just got their cups filled. They got their hearts blessed and they thought that was good enough. And you know what it is, even though we want to do everything we can, and I believe, and I try to teach our young preachers this, I say, fellas, anytime you stand up and speak, always, always, always endeavor to teach the people something. Always teach them something. If you don't learn anything new, there's still blessings involved. Just when I walked through that door tonight and came in here and heard the people singing, immediately my spirit was lifted up about 3 feet. I was really dragging my tail today. I don't know if it was the heat or the what, you know, but I'm tired. Not necessarily emotionally drained, but just tired physically. I felt like I could just... Did you ever have one of those days? I was having a hard time putting one foot in front of the other one, you know. I just dragging around. I felt like I had been whipped with a wet noodle, you know. I'm terrible. And, I went home for supper and I immediately plopped out on the couch. And boy, I was out just like a light, you know. I was so tired. I came to church tonight. I felt the same way. I shuffled my body from my office over to the church, you know. But when I walked in the door and I heard the singing, immediately my spirit just lifted. Just to be with God's people and hear God's people singing will do something for you. God's people ought to be in church on Wednesday night. It'll do something for you. Amen? It really will. Well, down to the meat of the thing, and that is this. Here is a man who is paralyzed from an awful disease. And there are 4 or 5 observations that I want to bring your attention tonight about this man. And what we are going to do is we are going to compare this man, for our purposes this evening, to a soul-winning situation and setting. And we're going to compare this man to a lost man, for it appears that he was lost. Because Jesus said, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he was saved, as well as healed. So he got a double blessing out of the deal. And we're going to compare this man to a lost man. And we are going to examine, within the framework of this story, ways and methods, actually, of reaching lost people for Jesus Christ. Isn't that our commission? Isn't that our responsibility? Yes, it is. And there are things that we can see here in this story. The first observation is this. There are cases in which we will need the aid of a little band of workers before they are saved. For example, in the Gospel of Mark, when you read this same miracle in Mark, Mark says that this man was born by 4. And so, in other words, 4 men took it upon themselves as an individual personal commitment and responsibility to see that this man got to Jesus. Now, there are many that are saved through the general ministry of the church. There are many who come and they sit in a service and they respond to the invitation and they walk the aisle and they trust Christ or a similar type of situation. Some are saved one-on-one, such as... Andrew and Peter relationship, you see. Many of you have won people to Christ, and many of you were the recipients of one person speaking to you about the Lord over a period of time, and you got saved as a result of that. But there are some, according to this story here, and I believe the application is appropriate, that need special attention. There are some that it just won't work for one fella to work on him, or there are some that won't be saved through the general ministry of the church. There are some who need that special attention, perhaps a mixture of 4 personalities, but most of all, their prayers. Most of all, their prayers. From time to time, we mention, in fact, every week, we mention unsaved men in our men's prayer meeting. And we try to bring to the attention of our men, unsaved folks, who they need to pray for. And we believe that there's power in this kind of prayer. But you know, it's difficult to find 4 people who will resolve together to seek the soul of a man. It really is. It's hard. I mean, if you don't believe me, you just try it out. You just try it out. You have a particular burden for someone. Whoever it is that's unsaved, and you have a burden. We all have our burdens. We've got our burdens for unsaved friends and loved ones and families. You have unsaved friends that you will visit with before the summer is over. I know one of our families, the Warnicks, were just telling me this week that Brita's unsaved sister and mother are coming all the way from Ireland. When? Next month? Next month. And they're burdened. And I appreciate their burden. They're concerned. They're prayerful that they might somehow win them to Christ. And I'm just going to tell you something. I'll bet you they'd find a difficult time if they went around and said, and tried to find four people who would pray with them daily for their unsaved loved ones. Yeah, it's just hard to find four people that will share the commitment. But that's what happened in this case. And the thing that I'm trying to show you is the results. They got results. Isn't that what we're after? We're after results. They got results, man. That's what, you know. Now, the thing that I think folks ought to do, and you know, you can organize the Holy Spirit right out of things. And sometimes I'll preach on something, or somebody gets a light bulb idea, and they come along and they say, "Oh, preacher, that's a wonderful idea." Now, what we need to do is develop a group and an organization and a program. And the next thing you know, we got charts hanging all over the walls, and we got all everything, you know, and we got people signed up to pray for so-and-so, and somebody else signed up to pray for so-and-so. And that's all right. It has its place. I'm not knocking that, but I'm not sure if it works nearly as well as if four people just got together all on their own and started praying for unsaved people. And what if some of our people, what if just a lot of our people went around and found three Christian friends that would really genuinely share their burden with them? And, you know, what if the Warnicks found three other families? And I'm using y'all as an example. I hope you don't get mad at me here. Okay? Because it's fresh in my mind. Three other families that would share their burden with them. And for the next month, before the arrival of Brita's sister and mother, if you would share that family in daily prayer and concern. Don't you think results would take place? Well, sure it would. It did here. Is it any different now than it was then? I don't think so. And you see, those people were committed to something and they got involved. Their real commitment leads to involvement. And that's the way that thing works. And I believe that folks ought to just take it upon themselves sometimes. Don't leave all the organization of everything to the preacher and to the staff and to whoever and wherever. I mean, man, if you believe in prayer, you don't have to wait for the preacher to organize a prayer meeting. Isn't that right? I mean, here you are on a ship in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean that's going down, and someone says, "Well, don't you think we ought to pray?" Well, the preacher hadn't organized a prayer meeting yet. You know? We don't have our charts hanging up on the wall. We can't pray. Well, of course, that's ridiculous. And you can see the point. You know, folks, if God's people would spend more time sharing their legitimate burdens for unsaved and praying together about it, they wouldn't spend so much time criticizing God's people. Isn't that right? Anytime you think that you need to criticize someone, you spend about an hour praying for them. You'd be amazed how little you'll criticize them after that. There's a wrestling champion, a friend of Ben Peterson by the name of Dan Gable. Dan Gable won a gold medal in the Olympics, and he's now coach of the Iowa State wrestling team and has produced some fabulous wrestlers out there, and tremendous athlete. Dan Gable has a philosophy in wrestling. And his philosophy is this. He says, anytime you eat, you work out. He says, if you want to eat six times a day, that's fine, no problem. That means you got to work out six times a day. If you eat twice, then fine, you got to work out twice. So every time you eat, you go out and you run your 5 miles. So if you want to eat six times, that's great. Run 30 miles, you know? Well, obviously that philosophy has worked. It's produced some real wrestlers, not only himself, but his proteges. Christians ought to follow that philosophy. Every time I criticize anyone, I'll go to the Lord an hour in prayer. Well, that'd put some balance in your life, wouldn't it? Amen? That'd put some real balance in your life. I'll tell you what. That'd put you in shape real quick. It really would. Well, this man needed some special attention because he was a special case. There are those that are special cases. It's not fair and it's not reasonable. It's not right for us to just say, well, I witnessed to that man and he doesn't want to hear it, so I guess he'll just have to go to hell. Now, I realize that there are some people who spurn every effort. And I am fully aware of the fact that there comes and we arrive at points in people's lives when we've done all that we can do and we just have to really just completely turn the thing over to the Lord. I am aware of those situations and I know that many of you have experienced those situations. But yet, do we give up too easily sometimes? These fellas were determined that they weren't going to give up, and so they sat out and they strategized and they came up with a plan and they said, you know, we're going to do it. We are going to do it. Now, if you make up your mind that you're going to do something and you just keep plugging away and keep praying about it and keep asking the Lord for help, by George, sooner or later, you'll get it done. And that's not just Norman Vincent Peale-ism, the power of positive thinking or anything else. That's just good common sense. And these four fellas came up with a plan. Now, you know, there are special cases. And we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking that everyone is the same, because not everyone is the same. People come from different backgrounds. There are people that are coming that we are constantly in contact with that are steeped in heavy Roman Catholicism. Well, you know, you don't reach those people by saying, hey, you know, the Pope's a nerd. You don't reach people by saying that kind of thing. You really don't. You know, you gotta understand their background. You gotta understand their respects. You've gotta understand their feelings. You've got to try to work within the framework of those things. You're not compromising anything, but you're trying to point out to them the truth of the Scripture. When I witness to a Roman Catholic, I don't get in an unsaved Roman Catholic. I don't get into controversies about his church. I just talk to him about the Lord. Amen. It's just talk to him about the Lord and keep directing his attention. Now, I know that many times unsaved people keep trying to divert your attention back to the church or this or that or the other thing, but you know it doesn't take a whole lot of practice to figure out how to avoid those sand traps, and you just walk right around them and get right back on the subject. But there are cases that take a lot of thought and planning. I'm thinking of one fellow in particular. And I'm just going to mention his name because I know that you folks will pray for him. Many of you have already witnessed to him. And now his name is Jim Bringley. Now, Jim's wife attends our church faithfully. And Jim was in my office a few weeks ago, and he and I talked, and after talking with him a while, you know what now Jim's unsaved, didn't want anything to do with it. And he's sick and tired of people witnessing to him. He said, I'm just sick and tired of people coming over. And you know what Christians are doing to him? And it's really unfortunate. It's probably not fair, if it's true. There's always two sides of the story. He says that people come to his house, saved people, and they talk around the subject all the time. He's forbidden to talk to him anymore, so they continue to talk around it. You know, they'll kind of talk in circles around him all the time. So he knows what they're trying to do. And I could detect that the kind of personality he was. So after we talked a little bit, I said, well, Jim, I said, let me tell you something. I said, without Jesus Christ, you're going to die and you're going to split hell wide open. What do you think about that? And I didn't beat around the bush at all. Came right to the point. And you know, he and I got along good. We really did. We just got along great. And And we left, we're worlds apart in just about every philosophy of life, but I felt like we did have a reasonably mutual respect going. And I said, what if I came over to your house sometime and wanted to talk to you about the Lord? He said, I wouldn't let you in. I'd throw you out. And say, I said, what if I just wanted to come and talk to you sometime about anything, about fishing or hunting? He said, fine, I'll be glad to talk to you. I said, do you understand that I can't divorce my conversation with the Lord, for my life rises and falls on the Lord? So I said, how about next time I come over to see you, I'll just walk in and I'll say, hey, damn, you're going to go to hell without Christ. You got anything in the icebox? You see what I'm saying? He could relate to that. Somehow, there was just something there that he could understand. And you know what Jim needs? He needs some big, old, rough, tough guys to walk up to him and say, hey, pal, you're going to go to hell without Christ, you knucklehead. Why don't you get saved, you bozo? And then drop it and talk about, man, the salmon fishing is tremendous, you know? And then about 2 hours later, Jim, you're going to fry. What do you think about that? What do you think about deer hunting this fall, huh? You know what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say he's a special case. Amen? He's a special case. He's unusual. He's not the average run-of-the-mill cat. He's unusual, you know? And I believe the 4 or 5 guys had quit pussyfooting around with him and quit beating around the bush and just talked to him that way. I'm not saying he's going to get saved tomorrow or the next day or the day after that, but somehow he seems to relate to that kind of conversation. Don't you know what we need? We need 4 guys that will take it upon themselves to take old Jim Bringley on as their personal burden. And just kind of treat him that way. But really let him know that they love him, that they care for him, that they're his friend. They want to win him to Christ. They're burdened for him. They don't want him to go to hell. And you know what? It's a special situation. Now, the world's full of those. The world is full of those. And there are many cases when a one-on-one situation won't do it. Jim isn't going to listen to his wife because, you know, he's a chauvinist type. He thinks, well, she's a woman. What does she know? You know, all women are dumb. That kind of thing. And he needs some special characters that'll just really blast him. There are other people like that. And you got to be careful. You just don't make that decision without really knowing people. You know, you just don't walk up to a guy that you don't know and say, hey, you jerk, you're going to go to hell. No, you don't do that. I better say that 10 times or somebody's going to go do that, you know. But there are certain people that requires certain circumstances and certain kinds of attention. And there are certain people that just need a collaboration on the part of some of God's people to get together and burden themselves and concern themselves with those men. Now, you take guys like old Jim Bringley. You get him saved, he could be dynamite for God, you know? Just a fireball for the Lord. And there are others like that. I think of men that our men have prayed for a long time. Guys like Newt Faulkner and Don Ingerman, and Frank Marotta, and, you know, just to mention a few guys, a lady that now goes to closer church to her home across the town, but a lady that used to attend our church faithfully, Mrs. Mead, Kathy Mead, and her husband Hayden. And Hayden weighs about 350 pounds, and he's a great big giant of a man. And the only way that I could get in to witness to him was I tricked him one time. But I didn't, you know, I kind of figured that I was either going to get thrown through the plate glass window, or he was going to hear my piece, one or the other, you know, so might as well take my chance. And I did, and I talked very bold and very straight and very forward to him. I don't talk that way to everybody. Some people, you kind of work in soft. Special case. Need special attention. You know the problem with special attention? It's work, it's effort, it's time consuming. people aren't willing to pay the price. But there are special cases all around that need the attention of several of God's people. And then there are some cases that will take much thought and planning. They tried to fight through the crowd with this man, and they couldn't do it. It was all to no avail. And so they backed off a little bit. And after much thought and consideration, they saw the external stairs that went up to the top of the roof of the building, and they tore the tile apart. Tiling is a difficult task, you know, tearing the tile apart. The tile in that part of the world that they put on the roof is a great big old heavy clay tile, great big heavy things. It's not just like taking a bunch of 3-in-1 shingles off, you know. It's great big heavy things, and they overlap one another, so they probably had to start clear up at the top to get a hole big enough, you know, and tear them apart and set them aside, and it was a big, heavy, difficult job. You know, soul winning, there are those that say soul winning made fun. Soul winning isn't always fun. Soul winning made easy. Soul winning isn't always easy. 10 easy steps to win souls. I don't buy it. You know, soul winning has been conformed to the image of our American society, you know. McDonald's hamburgers. Step right up, and 60 seconds, we'll give it to you. You know, here it is. Shovel it in. And instant banking, instant food, instant everything anymore, you know. But folks, soul winning isn't that way. It can be hard work. There is fun in the sense that there's a real unbelievable sense of satisfaction that comes. There's a real joy that comes from winning others to Christ. There's no question about that. But to say that it's easy, it's not always easy. Sometimes it's hard work. But you've heard the cliche many times that almost anything in life that's worthwhile is hard work, and I think that's generally the case, isn't it? Amen. I think that's generally the case. There are people that work on things and build things and get satisfaction out of it. There are people that build their own boats. Something I've always wanted to try. I'd probably never get to do it, but I always thought I'd like to try, you know, and build my own boat. Well, what kind of a satisfaction do you suppose you'd get out of building a 20-foot boat if you could build it in one afternoon? There wouldn't be any real thrill attached to it, would there? It's something that you'd work on piece by piece, a little bit at a time, for months and months and maybe years. There are some lost souls that require that kind of work. A little seed here and a little bit there, a little more work here, a little bit there. And it's just hard, diligent, consistent labor. And these men had a plan. They came up with a plan. You know, we need people who will take it upon themselves to burden themselves for people and then sit down together, 3, 4, 5 folks, and formulate a plan as to how you're going to reach these people. There's nothing wrong with strategizing and planning to reach the lost. They could not preach, but they used the ability that they had for the Lord. And so they climbed up on the roof and they let the man down. Now, the root of the problem, as is always the root of the problem is, was not in the realm of the physical. Of course, this man was obviously physically ill. He was on a stretcher. He couldn't walk. And there he was. He was in a desperate condition. And yet Jesus totally ignored his physical condition at first. And he looked at him and he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And of course, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law and all the critics were shocked and began to cry blasphemy and all the rest of it. But the paralysis in an individual always lies in unpardoned sin. Always. It's always a spiritual problem. That's not to say that people that are in the hospital beds with physical maladies, it's always a spiritual problem. But what I'm saying is the real problems of people, Jesus attacked the real problem first. The real problem is spiritual. The problem that has the greatest need is spiritual. And you know, we'll sit down and we'll plan and we'll endeavor when people have physical problems. And man, we'll work on that thing. You know that I was with some of our folk last night and they were telling me this story. One of our men works with a man at Kodak. And due to a freak accident, somebody ran in their yard with their car and ran over their prized German Shepherd dog and killed it. And they were heartbroken. And I'm not making fun of that. I can appreciate that. And so they went out and they bought him a puppy. Called their old dog and all that business, and they went down to Binghamton or somewhere and paid $300 for this puppy. This German Shepherd puppy that was going to be the same kind of puppy, you know. And they brought him home, and he didn't do right after a while, and so they took him to the vet, and he called another vet, and he consulted that vet, and then they called in a specialist from Cornell University, and he studied it a while, and they got all their heads together, and they said, well, what this dog needs is open-heart surgery. Fact. Open-heart surgery. And the people that they got the dog from offered to take the dog back and give him another one and everything else, but they decided, oh, no, they were going to go ahead with this deal. And so yesterday, at the expense of several hundred dollars, they had their dog undergo open-heart surgery. You know, I was making light of it. Maybe I shouldn't have, but I said, I wonder if all the relatives were gathered in the waiting room. You know, And folks, if you're a dog lover, don't be offended. I am too. I own two of the crazy things. I love animals. There in any way my dog's ever going to have open heart surgery. I'll tell you that. Right now. Boy. Can you imagine? They called three veterinarians in on this caper. They had a big family crisis and decision. They got all their heads together. They made all of the necessary plans. They spent a great deal of money so that a dog could have open heart surgery. Wouldn't it be something if God's people spent that much effort and time and money and energy to win someone to Christ? Wouldn't that be something? If God's people get together, three or four or five of them, say, well, this fellow over here, he just is lost as blind goose going north in a blizzard, and we're just determined we're going to win him to Christ. That's all there is to it. We're going to win him, and if we got to tear the tile off his roof, we'll do it. And if we've got to do this or that, we'll do it. Whatever we got to do, we're going to just do it to win this man to Christ. Wouldn't that be something? Because in reality, you see, the roots of the problems are always in the realm of the spiritual, whether we're talking about the unsaved or the Christian who has the wrong approach about winning the lost. Oh, it ought to be. It ought to be our heartbeat to do whatever we have to do to win people to Christ. Christians get together in their little coffee clutches, you know, and they start talking about this and that and the other thing. And if they're not careful, pretty soon their conversation lends toward criticism, and they start picking this apart and that apart and another thing apart, and so on and so forth. And inevitably, there's about 95 people in this church that can pastor this church better than the pastor can, you know? Of course, like I tell them, it's a free country and it's a big world out there. Just pick your field, man. Take off, amen? And go get you one. You know, if people were spending that time conversing about the lost and strategizing and how to reach the lost, wouldn't a whole lot more be accomplished? Wouldn't a whole lot more be done? I mean, according to what I'm reading in the Word of God, there's nothing wrong with that. If four men got together and said, okay, I'm going to go over to his house Monday, and you go over Tuesday, and you go over Thursday, and you go over Friday, and we're going to hit that guy four nights this week, and we're just going to spend 5 minutes with him and tell him we're praying for him. You know, that can really get the go to some people. I mean, that can really rub the salt in, man. You just go by and say, hey, I'm praying for you. I don't want you to go to hell. See ya. Another guy, a completely different individual. You know, if it's just one fellow, what I'm telling you is this. Four. He was born by four, Mark says. And if it's just one guy that keeps coming by, you know what the unsaved fellow says? He just writes him off as a kook. Disqualifies him as a nut. Isn't that right? Some of you fellas work with other Christians. All the Christians where your work is get together in the Lord in this thing and start picking individual men that you work with and start going by and saying, hey, I'm praying for you.
On Monday, one guy goes by. On Tuesday, another fellow goes by. Five times that week, he has five different men go by and tell him, I'm praying for you. I don't want you to go to hell. Don't you think that's going to make an impression? Sure it is. It can't help but make an impression. It's got to make an impression. And he might heat up, and he might fume, and he might steam, and he might get mad, and he might bite nails. But I'll tell you what, it's still making an impression. Still making an impression. That has to be done the right spirit, not the wrong one. It has to be done the right way, not the wrong way. It can't be done in the sense that you emanate the fact that you're doing it out of a sense of just pure despite, or you're trying to purposely agitate or aggravate, or can't do that. If that's the purpose of the motive, then it's all wrong and it's worthless and it's a futile effort. And you'll do more harm than good, you see. But if you're doing it out of a pure motive of concern, and four fellows sat down and they began to plan how they might reach a man, I'll tell you what, I believe you'll reach him. These four fellows determined that one way or the other, they were going to get this man to Jesus. And they met obstacles, and they met problems, but you know, they just worked their way through them a piece at a time. Then the thing I notice is, Jesus can remove both the sin and the paralysis in a single moment. Just like that. It was the business of the four to bring the man to Jesus, but there, their power ended. Jesus spoke an absolute. He said, thy sins be forgiven thee. How much more can he say this after his blood had been shed than before? For you see, at the time that Jesus was speaking, he hadn't even died on the cross, and he's still giving forgiveness of sin. How much a greater truth is it magnified, at least? Is that truth magnified now that he's died on the cross? And he personally has won a victory over the death and the grave. So what's my challenge tonight? This, for God's people to think together as God's people about people of mutual interest and concern that you have in making a cooperative effort in reaching them for Christ. We don't need to organize a program. We don't need to have charts and everything else. We just need a few people that will get under the burden and recruit three faithful workers and prayer partners with them, or four or five or two or whatever, to really go after people for the Lord. Really go after. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the testimony. I can't even tell you how many times I've heard the testimony that would go something like this. Someone witnessed to me years ago, and then later I heard it again from someone else. And then later, I heard it again from someone else. It all began to sink in. You ever hear a testimony like that? Sure you have. It makes a difference, don't it? Sure it does. You know that so-and-so's witnessing to somebody? Don't just write it off then. Lend a hand. Help them out. I think it's great. Two men go by a lost man's house and witness to him about the Lord, and each give a word of testimony. And then maybe a little later, one of those men go back with a different man yet, a third man, and allow him to give his testimony. And then maybe another man goes in, you know, and just you flood them. Pretty soon, people have to get the idea it's not just one or two strange kooks running around. There are people who really do know the Lord, and there are people who are saved, and it does make a difference in people's lives. And you try it out. Some of you young people, you could use, when you ride to school, during school year, you could use your time on the school bus to your advantage instead of disadvantage. You could use it as opportunities to witness to people if it's just a two or three words a day. A little word here, a little word there, a little word here. How much gospel do you suppose you could give kids over 9 months' time on a school bus if you only said one sentence a day? One sentence a day magnified by 180 days is a lot of sentences. Amen? See? Just a little bit here and a little bit there. And sometimes we get the idea that you just can't witness to a guy unless you give him the whole shot all at once. Bloop. You know, it's all got to, the whole thing's got to be laid out there, and he's got to bow his head and trust Christ. A little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit here and a little bit there can really do an effective job sometimes. Let's allow God to deal with our hearts, that we might win the lost, that we might plan, that we might pray, that we might expend ourselves, that we might do whatever is necessary. There are special cases. And special cases oftentimes require special efforts and special circumstances. Let's don't give up. Let's don't write them off. Let's go after them. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment we'll pray. Who's here tonight? Say, I'm saved. I know the Lord. Raise your hand, please. Thank you. Who's here tonight? Say, Christian, I'm not saved. If I died tonight, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. Folks, we've been spending the whole evening talking about that very thing. Lost and saved, lost and saved. We've been spending the whole evening talking about how to reach the lost. The Bible says, without Jesus Christ, you're lost, and you're on your way to hell. You may be religious, you may be good, you may be moral, but until you've received Him as your personal Savior, you're lost. You're lost, you're lost. And the Bible says God wants to save you, and He will. He's here tonight and say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I have no idea of the destiny of my soul. I'm concerned. Pray for me. Just put your hand up, please, for a moment. Across the auditorium, we'll wait just a moment or two. Your concern and the expression of your concern will be your uplifted hand. We'll pray for you. Is there anyone here tonight unsaved? Heavenly Father, we're here tonight. We think of unsaved men. Unsaved men that have actually precipitated this message. Lord, I think of men like Jim Bringley who needs to be saved. Lord, that home needs to be made one in Jesus Christ. Jim's a great guy in a lot of ways, and a fine fella. And Lord, I like him. He just needs to be saved. He needs to know the Lord. I think what Jim needs is four or five fellas that'll just take it personally upon themselves to pray faithfully for Jim, to witness to him whenever they can. If it's only a sentence. Lord, maybe he needs some folks to treat him rough, but at the same time, let him know how much they love him. Heavenly Father, I think of Newt Faulkner. Newt needs to be saved. He's been witnessed to many times. But maybe the one missing ingredient is four or five men who will personally take it upon themselves to make Newt their own private project for the Lord. There's some tile that needs to be torn off his roof and some things that need to be done, but God, we need some people who will do it. Lord, I think of Don Ingerman. Old Don needs to get saved. And he puts up his smoke screens and his little excuses and his stories, and deep in his heart, he knows he needs to be saved. What we need is just four or five men who will take Dawn upon themselves as a personal prayer project. Lord, there are other men. Frank Marotta is another man like that. And there's so many men like that. We couldn't even begin in a small. And there are women like that too, Lord. Heavenly Father, I think of Betty Fox, Jay's wife. Betty needs to be saved. She at times has expressed such an animosity toward the gospel. We need some ladies who just not give up on Betty. Not quit. Stay after. Until they bring her to Jesus. There's other ladies like that. Or there are people that I don't even know, that I've never heard of like that, that our people are aware of. Men and women that they work with, that they know. But what we're talking about, Lord, takes commitment, and it takes a real measure of dedication and concern and burden. God's people need to have that burden. I don't know how to successfully give it to them. I can just preach the word and ask, trust your Holy Spirit to do the rest. And I pray that tonight He's planted a seed thought in someone's heart and mind about some individuals tonight that they'll personally concern themselves with as never before to reach for Christ. Lord, I pray for Rita Warnick's mother and sister. They're coming here. They're unsaved. And I know her broken heart for them. And I pray that somehow God's people will be faithful in praying for them over the days that remain before their arrival. Perhaps there would be three or four families that would personally join in prayer on a regular basis. Lord, we'd love to see them saved. Love to see them come to know the Lord. Heavenly Father, these are just a few examples. It could be multiplied by the hundred by the folks that we know here tonight. We're appealing to the throne of heaven tonight. Give us the compassion and the consideration and the burden we've never had. If necessary, sit down with some of our Christian friends and to take the time to actually plan how we're going to win certain folks to the Lord. And then make it a real matter of prayer and seek God's direction and make sure that's what He wants us to do as to how we would go about it. Lord, give us a harvest of souls as never before for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming.